Today I want to speak to you about our readings. The reading from Isaiah, the Psalm, and the Gospel of John. In Isaiah, we have the prophet speaking of God sending a servant to Israel. This servant will be selected by God from the womb and given a specific mission through which to glorify God. That mission is to bring the people back to God. But this servant will also be a light to the Gentiles. The text says, to the nations, the ends of the earth. This light to the Gentiles is what we celebrate in this season of Epiphany. We non-Jews are welcome into the community of God's people. God intends in this prophecy to extend the range of his people to include those of us who are not Jewish born. In fact, today most believers in Christ are Gentiles, not Jews. This was a hard thing for the first disciples to wrap their head around. But here we have it in a very old prophecy in the Hebrew Scriptures. God sending a servant to bring back his people of Israel to himself and to be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah goes on to say that the servant will be deeply despised and abhorred by everyone, all the nations. The servant will serve everyone. But in the end, the servant will receive the homage of even kings. There will be a great turnaround. The despised servant will be exalted above everyone else. Then in our psalm, we hear a song of David. He sings of how God delivered him, pulled him out of a pit, figuratively, and set him on a rock, probably also figuratively. God got him out of a sticky situation and set him on a firm footing. In response, David praises God for his marvelous deeds and the care that was shown him. He says he cannot proclaim it enough. Then he mentions what God really wants from his people. He says God doesn't want sacrifices and offerings. Given that this was written around the time when the tabernacle did daily animal sacrifices and food offerings to God, commentators say such an expression is not to be taken literally. Instead, it is in comparison. So God does want his people to offer sacrifices, but even more, God wants them to obey the law. That is what David has to say. The sacrifices, and we could translate this to our piety today, the things we do in church, they're a distant second desire of God. So what is it that God really wants from his people? David writes, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. God seeks us. God wants us to seek his will and then to do it. David credits his help from God to the fact he listens to God's law and does his best to obey it. David goes on to say that he tells people about his deliverance by God. The psalm goes on, I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. So this brings us to the reading in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist is out doing his thing in the wilderness alongside the River Jordan. He sees Jesus walking through the crowd and he shouts out. And I think everything John said, he actually shouted, or at least that's the impression I get when I read the Gospels. So here's John shouting, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why would he do that? John's purpose was to prepare the Jewish nation for the coming of the Messiah, or God's anointed one. Messiah is just the Hebrew word, might be Aramaic, for anointed one, and Christ is the Greek translation of the same word. So John is saying that Jesus is the anointed one that they've been waiting for generations, all the way back to Isaiah. One could even argue they've been waiting all the way back as far as Moses and the Exodus from Egypt. Anyway, John was a preparer for the Christ. He has been telling everyone he himself was not the Messiah, but one to testify to the coming of the Messiah. And now he's doing it. He says he didn't know Jesus was the Messiah until he, that is John, baptized him, that is Jesus. Now, they probably knew of each other because they were related by blood. Luke tells us that Mary, Jesus' mother, went to visit Elizabeth, her kinswoman, and Elizabeth was John's mother, when each of them were pregnant with the child that they were promised by the angel. So John and Jesus were some kind of cousins. And I like to think they had spent time with each other when Jesus went to Jerusalem for the religious festivals with his parents as he was growing up. However, John says he did not recognize Jesus as the coming one of God until the baptism. He says that God had previously told him, "The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and stay is the one, my sent one." And John testifies, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon certain people, men and women, and in the power of the Spirit, they would do certain astounding things. They would prophesy. They would fight enemies. They would raise the dead. They could stop the rain. They could even make iron axe heads float, believe it or not. But for Jesus, it was different. The Spirit came on him and the Spirit stayed. After Jesus' baptism, we read in the other gospel books that the Spirit compelled Jesus into the desert to be tempted, and that from the desert, he returned renewed and empowered by the Spirit to start his ministry. So here we read that John is acting as witness to who Jesus is, the one sent by God. Here he calls Jesus the Lamb of God, and that the Lamb takes away the sin of the people. The Greek verb, to take away, translated as take away, actually means to pick up and carry off. So Jesus would pick up and carry off the sin of the people. So what's the sin of the people? In Old Testament times, the Jewish people had been hauled away into exile, the northern half of the kingdom by Assyria, and then later the southern half of the kingdom by Babylon, and we're told it's because they had forsaken God to worship idols or other gods. They had later been able to return to their homeland, but they never rose again as a strong, independent nation like they were beforehand. For that to happen, they understood that a special one would come from God, and this person would remove the sin of the people so they could be restored as a nation. Being forgiven went hand in hand with being restored. So John is saying Jesus is the promised one who will take care of the idolatrous sin of the people and restore them in God's eyes. Old Testament prophets spoke of the Spirit being poured out in the last days upon the people of God, men and women, young and old. And John has been saying that the chosen one coming after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, whereas he baptized with water. The words Holy Spirit and fire signify empowerment and judgment. The chosen one would come and usher in the last days with the power of the Spirit and with judgment. And here John is testifying that Jesus is the one who will do it. He will pour out the Spirit on people and bring judgment to the Jewish nation. If we keep in mind what we read in Isaiah, Jesus, as God's servant, would also baptize Gentiles in the Spirit and also judge Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles would be in this thing together. So John is saying that he has fulfilled his role. He has prepared the way for the Messiah, and he now knows who the Messiah is, and he is telling everyone who can hear him. Remember, he shouts. He's shouting, Jesus is the Messiah. So the next day, John again says, look, here's the Lamb of God. The Greek verb translated look actually means to gaze intently on or to stare at. So John is saying, what we might say today, check this out, people. Now, two of John's disciples hear him, and they start to follow Jesus. Now, I kind of have a confession to make here. When I was in high school, and I liked a guy, I would kind of figure out where he tended to hang out and kind of hang out there, you know, outside the gym or outside the music room and sort of hope to, you know, kind of be noticed, maybe say hello. I was kind of afraid to be noticed, but excited that I might be. Kind of horrified as to what I might actually say if I was. I think these two disciples were doing something similar. So they've been waiting for the Messiah. John goes, here he is. And they're like, whoa, we got to check this out. But they're not too sure how to do it. So they're kind of following along behind in the crowd. But Jesus takes the initiative and he turns and he's like, what are you looking for? Again, it's that intensely gazing kind of verb. Some translations actually use the verb seek. What are you seeking? Today, I think I would word this, can I help you? Like in a sense, they were really looking like they needed some help. They respectfully call him teacher. They knew he was someone important. And then I think they probably kind of stammered, where do you stand? Maybe they wanted to hang out nearby and maybe run into him again. Be noticed by him. Speak with him. Kind of like me and the guy I liked. Again, Jesus takes the initiative. And he doesn't just say, you know, third house on the left or something. He says, come and see. Practical reply. It's also an invitation. He's saying, come, check it out for yourself. I welcome you into my company. Don't hold back. Spend time with me. Get to know who I am and what I'm like. The reading says it was about 4 p.m. The disciples stayed and visited with Jesus for the rest of the day. It was kind of towards the end of the work part of the day. I wonder, did they stay for supper? I'm thinking it probably would have been seen to be inhospitable to send them away right when it's time to eat. So I think they stayed for supper. Anyway, they were convinced. And the next day, they do exactly what John had done. They take their example from him and they tell others. So Andrew tells his brother Simon, and this is the disciple we know as Peter. So Andrew goes to Peter and says, we have found the one sent by God. We have found the Messiah. We know who he is. And I'm sure Peter's going, yeah, right, little brother. Of course. And then Andrew obviously felt comfortable going back to Jesus. Because it says he took Peter to see Jesus. And Peter found out for himself. So let's put it all together. Isaiah the prophet says God has a mission to bring Israel back to himself and include the Gentiles among his people. How is God going to do this? In his mercy, he is sending a special person who will serve the people. How? Elsewhere, we read about healing the blind, the lame, the deaf. From the psalm we read today, we learned the servant is going to delight in doing God's will. In another prophet, we read about people being given a new heart, a heart of flesh to replace their heart of stone. So the servant of God is going to show us through his actions what it is to live the will of God. But Isaiah says the servant will be despised and abhorred. No one likes to hear they don't measure up. But the servant will later be exalted over everyone else. In John's testimony, we find out Jesus is the one everyone has been waiting for. And he's the one that's been prophesied in the Hebrew scriptures. John says, or shouts, what he has seen and heard. He is an eyewitness and testifies about who he knows Jesus to be. Two of his disciples, one of them Andrew, hears John's witness and follows Jesus, hoping to check him out for themselves. Jesus takes the initiative and asks how he can help them in their search. They ask to know something about him. He welcomes their company and invites them over with a come and see. They are welcomed with no pressure. No fire and brimstone preaching, which was John's style. They just got an invitation to come and see for themselves. They take Jesus up on the invitation and spend several hours with him. In turn, they are personally convinced of John's claim. They believed they had found the one everyone had been waiting for, and then they go and tell others. Andrew brings his brother Peter to see for himself, and so sets off the ministry of Jesus and the story of the 12 disciples. So where do we fit in today? God still has his mission to bring Israel back to himself, to bring the whole world back to himself. Like Isaiah says, all the nations, the ends of the earth. Jesus was a special servant sent by God to do this. Those who knew him testified to what they saw and heard. We have their account in the New Testament. After the resurrection, the disciples, led by Peter, told other people what they had heard and seen. And those who believed them told others, and they told others, and so on, and so on, and so on. Like the old Brett shampoo commercial. And then finally, at the end of that today, we are the ones who have been told by others what they have seen and heard and experienced. Jesus' response to the curiosity of the disciples was a simple invitation, come and see. The book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still lives. And he offers us the same simple invitation today. Come and see. Check me out. Get to know me. Spend some time with me. See what you think for yourself. Don't feel you just have to accept what other people have said. We can come to check Jesus out for ourselves, in church, with others, with each other, in the Bible, in other historical writings, by talking with others about what they have found to be true in their lives. Jesus welcomes us to ask questions about him and questions of him. He welcomes our curiosity. He wants to be known by us. He wants to share himself with us. So here is the question I put to us today. Are we curious enough to accept Jesus' invitation? Are we brave enough to check out something that may be new to us? Do we want to accept Jesus' invitation to come and see for ourselves? Amen.